put it up this great 11th chapter.
Book of Daniel, chapter 11. I think I should have said before we get started that next Tuesday I hope to bring another booklet to you. It's called The Doctrine of the Devil. And I've gone into this very carefully, went through the whole scriptures, and found the creation of Lucifer. This book talks to the devil and says, in the day that thou wast created. That's a very special word that's there. He wasn't evolved from anything. He's a great created personality. And of course he wasn't created, the old Nick that we talk about. He was created Lucifer, which actually means son of the morning. And I've gone into this very fully, and I not only dealt with the creation of Lucifer, I went on to deal with the occupation of Lucifer. And then I find the moment in the Old Testament that we can call the rebellion of Lucifer, because he rebelled. But while he was a created being, he was not infallible. And you'll find that he didn't like some of the truth that God was putting out, and he rebelled against the truth. We're looking for original sin, as we sometimes talk about. I'm afraid you won't find it in the Garden of Eden. You know, an old bank manager said to me once, I can see Adam and Eve in the garden, all right. And I can see the serpent coming, and I can see Eve being tempted, and I can see the fall. But I can't understand who tempted Satan long before this. He was thinking very cleverly, you know. He didn't know the answers. But I put the answers in the book. Not only dealt with the creation of Lucifer and the occupation and the rebellion, but then I deal with the retaliation of the serpent, how he came from Lucifer to the serpent, and then with the indignation of the devil, because you come from Lucifer, serpent, devil. And then we see the deportation of Satan. It's a tremendous study. I'd like to say this, I'm doing these specially for the class. It costs you 10 new pence. Let me say this for once and for all. When they're here next week, we'll have about maybe 800 of them done. Now, they won't be done again. So that's up to you. You see, we've done others in the past. I did one on the spirits in prison, and there's about 100 looking for them, and you didn't take them when you were here. You've missed them. I haven't got them. I'm only doing them for the class. I'm not running a bookshop. I'm just doing it. So they're yours next week. And if you miss them, don't come and torment me about it. Keeping them on just short supply for the class. I'm doing them for your benefit just because you're here. And I think that you'll find it a worthy thing. Well, we're at this Daniel chapter 11. And you remember that I pointed out to you last Tuesday that this was a chapter of detailed prophecy. You see, when this whole chapter, all these 45 verses were given to Daniel away back there by the angel. And we went into this last week, how the angel came to him and in verse 2 said, "Now will I show thee the truth." And then we looked at the first 20 verses last week. Now, when they were given to Daniel, they were prophesied then. And I pointed out that now when we are studying them from verse 1 to verse 20, it is history now. Because the prophecies given to Daniel then in Babylon have been fulfilled. And while it was detailed prophecy then, it is well-known history to the historians now. That's from verse 1 to verse 20. But from verse 21 to verse 45, these last 25 verses of this chapter, they were prophecy then, and they're prophecy still. Now that's where the argument comes in sometimes. Some of my best friends want to put the whole chapter into history, and they say not only have these first 20 verses been fulfilled in history, but the next 25 are fulfilled. And I say no. And I've got to simply prove that to an intelligent class. And that's what we're going to set out to do this evening. We're going to look at the second part of the chapter, and we're going to see that it is prophecy, and that it is prophecy that has not been fulfilled as to yet, but it will be most surely fulfilled. Somebody asked me once upon a time, "Tell me plainly how you can differentiate between the first 20 verses and the last 25. I think this should be very clear to this class, that looking at the first 20 verses, you will find a great many personalities. Let's run through it again. The angel is speaking to Daniel, and in verse 2 he's saying, "And now will I show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet 3 kings in Persia, and the 4th shall be richer than they all." And I think that it's very clear when you look at Daniel chapter 10 and see the first verse, that all this was happening in the 3rd year of Cyrus. And the historians here can do this better than I can. You can go back to the 3rd year of Cyrus, and you'll find this, that there were 3 Persian kings came quickly after him, and the last king of the Persians was a very rich one. There were 4 exactly, and that's what was told Daniel. But remember, it was being told to him when Cyrus was on the throne. And you remember that when you come to the end of the Old Testament, the last dot in Malachi, that it is the Medes and Persians that are ruling this world as far as world dominion is concerned. And that's what the angel was saying to him. It was history then, it was prophecy then, it is history now. And then the angel said in verse 3, "And a mighty king shall stand up." And I think we should underline the word "a mighty king shall stand up." That is, after the 4 Persians have run their course, "and shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the 4 winds of heaven." And there's no doubt at all that this was Alexander the Great coming on the scene. And I think the historians will bear me out again that when he was at the peak of his power, he died 33 years of age, having conquered the world and cried about no more worlds to conquer, and his great kingdom was divided into four, towards the four winds of heaven, for his four generals divided the kingdoms north, south, east, and west. And so you see, as we go down this first part of the chapter, all these personalities appear. At verse 5, the angel took up the general that took the southern part of the Grecian Empire, which was Egypt. And he's called the king of the south. And then you can see in verse 6, and in the end of years they shall join themselves together for the king's daughter of the south. Berenice is the woman in history. She's not named there. And I don't need to go over all that again this evening. All I need to do is to refresh your mind that the first 20 verses have a great number of personalities. These four kings of Persia, this mighty king of Greece, then these divisions that came and these four generals taking them over, and then the king of the south and the king of the north, which was Syria, of course, and you get these daughters coming into the picture. The king of the south's daughter was Berenice. Down the chapter, at verse 17, it's another daughter, and that was Cleopatra. And I think that we got through that all right last week, and it's very definitely filled with growing personalities from history. Now, my answer to my friends who argue about the second part is this: that there is one personality from verse 21 to verse 45. And if you look very carefully, you'll get a great picture of him. And I say that he's a powerful, pernicious personality. Let's run through it just generally looking on the surface. Verse 21. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person. Now this personality that we're going to be dealing with this evening in these 25 verses, this is how he's first brought before us, as a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom. But he shall come in peaceably. And I'm concluding from that that he's not only vile, but that he's subtle. He's going to take command through subtlety. And if you look at verse 23, it says about him making a league with him, and that goes to the phrase that goes before. Better read 22 to get it properly. And with the arms of the flood shall they be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. Now the prince of the covenant, a character we must get into focus, I believe that he's the high priest of Israel. And you'll find that this vile person who comes in peaceably, who is very subtle, makes a league with him, it says, and after the league made with him, this vile person, he shall work deceitfully. I just want you to get the vile person, and I want you to see his subtlety, and I want you to see his deceitfulness. Again, the subtlety comes up in verse 24. He shall enter peaceably, even upon the fattest places of the province.
Verse 25 tells you, he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south. So that you can see he's quite distinct from any Egyptian king that we might have been thinking about. Who is this vile person? Who is this deceitful emperor? Who is this one who will make a covenant with Israel? Who is this one who doeth deceitful things, who hath all this power? Go on down the chapter and have a look at him. See verse 28. Then shall he return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant. You see, he's not only vile, he's not only deceitful, he's not only powerful, he's wicked. His heart shall be against the holy covenant. See verse 30. For the ships of Chittim shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved and return, and have indignation against the holy covenant. See verse 31. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength. Now that's the Jewish temple, of course. And this vile person is going to bring his forces even into the Jewish temple, and shall take away the daily sacrifice. That proves that it's the Jewish temple. And they, this army, these forces of his, they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Going to put something in the temple that's going to bring an abomination to the whole nation of Israel. Who's this character? You see, he goes on down the chapter. You'll find that he's vile. You'll find that he's subtle. You'll find that he's deceitful. You'll find that he's powerful. You'll find that he's wicked. Do you see verse 36? It's speaking of him again. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself. A willful character, a selfish character, and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. Oh, we're beginning to see the character. As I can tell you that he's not only vile and deceitful and subtle and powerful and wicked and willful and selfish. I think he's diabolical. There's a person here. We're not changing from one king to another in this part of the chapter. You see, verse 37, it's a tremendous one. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. That speaks volumes, you know. I think he's a Jew. Talking about the God of his fathers. He must be an apostate Jew. Powerful one. You know the phrase that's there in 27, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of woman. Because I think the God of his fathers is Jehovah, and I think the desire of all Jewish women was to be the mother of the Messiah. And he had neither regard for God nor Christ. It's wonderfully written, this, and the angel was given details to Daniel, no doubt. You'll find when it comes down to verse 40, it says, and at the time of the end. And that's the first place in this whole long paragraph where we get the time factor. Because whatever's going to happen here is going to happen at the time of the end.
So that we must get all this in as we go down the paragraph. You can see that it's one great personality the whole way through. It says, at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him. So he's neither the king of the south nor the king of the north. Did you get that? Because some of my smart aleck brethren come round to talk to me about him being the king of the north, and then some of the character comes about them being the king of the south, and you'd think they couldn't read. Because the character that we're looking at the time of the end, both north and south are going to come against them. And I'll show you a thing in a moment, not only north and south, but east, but never west. Because he must be getting his power from the west. You see, at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries, and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land. And there's no doubts about that, it is Palestine. And it says, verse 42, he shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at a step. Because you see, he's not only vile and subtle and deceitful and powerful and wicked and willful and selfish and fearless, because he regards neither God nor Christ, and diabolical. You'll find he's hated both by north and south and east. And I want you to get the hold of it that he's very rich. He shall have power over the treasures of gold, silver. Usually when you have the command of the treasury, you can do a lot, you know. See verse 44. But tidings out of the east. This is another point of the compass, isn't it? North and south will come against them, and the east. Tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. I'm only going down the chapter in a sort of loose way, you know. I want you to get the great fact that in the first 20 verses, we've got a dozen or more personalities. And in the next 25, we've only got one that's outstanding. I know others have to be named because they fight with him. But we're looking at one personality, and you'll find he's vile. You'll find he's subtle. You will find that he's deceitful. Find he's powerful. Find that he's wicked. He hates the covenant. He hates the sanctuary. He's going to bring this abomination that maketh desolate into the sanctuary. You'll find that he's a willful person. He'll do according to his will. You'll find that he's selfish. He shall exalt himself. You'll find that he's fearless. Neither he regards the God of his father, nor the desire of woman, nor any God for that matter. You'll find that he's diabolical. You'll find that he's hated. You'll find that he's rich. You'll find that he's being troubled at the end of the day. The last verse says, and he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. And that's geographically described for us, you see. Because the Mediterranean Sea lies out there, and the Sea of Galilee just lies a little bit north, and the Dead Sea, and it's in between the seas in the Holy Mountain. That's exactly where the temple will be built. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end. And that was very carefully put in. Because it doesn't say he's going to die. Because I'll tell you this, he doesn't die. There's a bit of him. He'll just be lifted and cast into the lake of fire without dying. He doesn't die. Now you can see that the chapter does really divide in two, I think, if you're being honest. In the first 20 verses, you get all these personalities, and they bring us right down the history page from Babylon, right down through Medo-Persia, right down through the great Grecian Empire, right down through the time when the four generals took over Alexander's world empire, right down to the time when Rome took over and when our Lord Jesus Christ was born, when we begin the Gospels. You know, it is Rome that is in power. And the last 25 verses deal with this character. And he's staring at us out of the page here this evening. And what a picture it is. Now, I say that there is a division here because the last 25 verses are dealing with this powerful, pernicious personality. But I say that the last part of the chapter has not been fulfilled yet because it talks about this man and his forces bringing into the temple this abomination of desolation. So we've got to hold that very tight. You know, one of my friends who's a prophetic scholar of the kind said to me, you know, you're making a mistake here. I know you've got the first part of the chapter right because all these personalities fit into history. But immediately following them, there came a person in history called Antiochus Epiphanes, and he fits into this character here. No, he doesn't. And just as dogmatic as all that. Because I told him that day that Antiochus Epiphanes died 130 years before Christ came. And when Christ came, he's still talking about the abomination of desolation. It's still future. Still future for our Lord Jesus, and I think my Lord knew better than my friend. So I follow him. You see, this personality that we've got in the second part of this chapter, it is his soldiers in verse 31. Have a look at it again now. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice. What a moment that would be for the Jewish nation. And they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Now this man that's in this chapter, this powerful, pernicious personality, he's the one that orders the army to do this. So that we must listen to what Christ had to say about it. Let's go to Matthew 24 for a moment. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Now, I don't think that you'll ever be able to interpret Matthew 24 unless you start in the verse 2 and 23. Look at 23 in verse 37. Our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. And he's speaking to the great city of Jerusalem, and you can't make any mistakes about that. Don't be reading the church into that, please. Just if it's Jerusalem, it's Jerusalem. Now, it's Matthew 23:37, and our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking and saying, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest
the prophets, and you wouldn't like to say that about the church, would you? And stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Mind you, that would not is a very powerful statement. You see, the Lord came to this nation, and he came as their king, and he entered into the royal city one day, riding on an ass. And you know, he would have taken the nation at that time, and he would have made it something, but they would not. And the boys that talk about all sovereignty, have a look at it. Because these men are responsible here for their actions. He didn't say, I would, and ye could not. Oh, no. He said, you would not. You know, God calls sinners still, sir. And there will come a day when God will call you no more and let you go to hell. And when you are in eternity, God will say to you, because I call and ye refuse. But you can refuse, you know. And we get off on this sovereignty foot far too much at times. I know there's such a thing as the sovereignty of God, but I also know there's such a thing as the responsibility of man. Jesus said, I would. But he would not. He just refused. And it's getting quite clear that he's talking to Jerusalem. He's talking to the Jewish nation. And just because they were absolutely despising and rejecting their king at that time, he said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. They were refusing their king. In fact, they boldly cried, we will not have this man to reign over us. In fact, they added insult to injury because they said, we have no king but Caesar. That was the Jews. They refused Christ. In fact, they did a terrible thing when they despised and rejected him. They said, not this man, but Barabbas. And you know, they hadn't even the common courtesy to use his name. Not this man. But they could name the name of the robber they accepted, but Barabbas. What a wicked thing to do. And so the house was left to them desolate. And then the Lord said this to them, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, this nation would never have this opportunity again, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And you know, the Lord is telling them very definitely that he was really their true king. They had refused him, their house was desolate. But that he would come back again, and he will. And you'll not see me until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Their king will come, all right. You see, he was leaving off his dealings with the Jewish nation as the Jewish nation. He was about to take up this great, wonderful bride of his, the church. And he did. That's why we are gathered here this evening. But the Jews are not cast off forever, remember. This king will come again. And we're not talking about him coming to the air for the church when we talk like that. We're talking about him coming to the Mount of Olives to take over the kingdom. and then they'll see him. And every eye in the nation will see him. And they'll see the wounds in his hands. I surprised an old Jew once, you know, when I said to him, "Do you believe your Messiah's coming?" "Of course I believe it," he said. He said, "Oh, well, where did you get the foundation for that?" He said, "Zechariah tells us that he will come. That right now. Zechariah tells you that the one that's coming will have wounds in his hands." Where did he get them? Never saw an old fellow as much distress in your life. He says, "You're going to wake up, you know, to find out that your Messiah that you're talking about is my Savior. Because your people rejected him and put wounds in his hands, and he'll have them forever." Now, when Jesus said this, he went out of the temple. It's a pity that this chapter divides there, but chapter divisions help us too, so we mustn't be too critical. Jesus is speaking to them, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple. That was the day he walked out of the temple, and he will not walk back again until he comes as the King of Kings. Jesus went out, departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. I wonder why they did that. He had seen the buildings many times. He'd been there for 30 years, you know, and he had been 3 years with them. I have a suspicion, and you can question it if you like. I think they were almost annoyed that he said, "Your house is left unto you desolate," because they were all Jews. They're trying to say it's not desolate. Have a look at the fine buildings, Lord. Just take a look at them. Well, this is what he said to them then. Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." What a statement it was. My, if the Russellites never believed he was God, they ought to do it now. My, if you looked at the fine building and you could see the big stones, I was there and examined some of them. Nearly a ton weight on some of these. And he says there'll not be one left on another. And it was so. It's only 70 years later that Titus, the Roman general, came and they tore the temple down. How did he know this? It's a fact of history, you know. But our Lord said, even when it was standing, there will not be left one stone upon another. Verse 3. He walked on out of the temple. He walked down the Kidron Valley. He walked up the other side of the valley, and that's the Mount of Olives. And he sat upon the Mount of Olives. And his disciples came unto him privately, and I like the word privately because these are only Jews that are around him, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" That's question number one, just get them in their order. Because if the Lord stood beside you and said that all the stones were going to be thrown down and the temple wrecked and ransacked, you would inquire, wouldn't you? When shall these things be? And then he put another question in, "And what shall be the sign of thy coming?" Now, don't let the believers get the coming here wrong. They didn't know about Christ coming for the church, you know. They knew nothing about it. It wasn't revealed then. In fact, the church wasn't formed. They're only going back into chapter 23 where he was talking about, "You'll not see me till you say, blessed is he that cometh." It's the coming to the nation to take it over as king that they're thinking about. So they're asking the question, "When will all these stones be thrown down, and when will you come as the king? What shall be the sign of thy coming?" They believed he was the king, all right. "And what, and of the end of the world?" should be the end of the age, but it doesn't matter. These three questions. Now he's talking to them. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. And we must not read ourselves into this in any form. He's talking to these Jews, and they're inquiring about Jewish things. Get the hold of it now. And we're reading the church into it. That's the trouble. They're always nosing in. It's not ours at all. These are Jews. They're around him privately, and they want to know when he will come to take over the nation, and when will these big stones be thrown down and the temple, the Jewish temple, be wrecked. What will be the end of the age? He says, verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And that has happened, you know. Even during the church period, many have come to the nation of Israel and said they were the Christ, and they deceived many. And the Jewish nation has heard of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And then he makes a break in the great sermon. He says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. So you've got to make a break there, you know. He just saying, you know, I've walked out and I've left the house desolate. And they're not going to have their king, and they're not going to have their kingdom. There'll be a lot of false Christs come round, and this world would run its course. Of course, he would be calling out the bride for his name. And during that time, the Jewish nation would see wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilences and so on. He says, all these, just the beginning of sorrows. And we're right along at that point just now, aren't we? The only thing that we know which is different from them, that the Lord is coming one of these nights for the church. Taking us out, you know. Taking us right out. And when the church is taken out, there will be a vile person revealed to this world. Yes, there will. Now let's have a look at it. Verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. And he's not talking to the church, talking to the Jews, and shall kill you. And I can tell you, this vile person will be determined to kill many Jews. And ye shall be hated of all nations. I'm sure you've got it right now. Yes, we're talking about nations hating some other body. We're not talking about the church. And the Jews will be hated of all nations. And we're very nearly there now. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another. And that is happening even in Russia. And shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You see, when the sorrows have come to an end, and the church goes, and the vile person arises, you know, even in that great tribulation and punishment against the Jews, which we'll look at very carefully next week in Daniel chapter 12, you know, God will have witnesses even in the tribulation. And watch this phrase. In the tribulation, verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. Is that how you get saved now? Ah, brothers. When the man in the prison got down on his knees and said, what must I do to be saved? Did Paul say, endure to the end? Oh, nonsense. No, he just said to him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Ah, but when the Jews is in the tribulation and this vile person is exercising his power and wickedness, those who are taking their stand for God will have to endure to the end. And that will be what God will expect of them. And that text doesn't apply to you. It applies to the Jews in the tribulation. Sure, we are saved by grace. We're not saved by enduring anything. It's wonderful how they muddle scripture up. They can't read, that's the trouble. Now, watch this very carefully. But this gospel of the kingdom. Ah, did you get that now? What's gospel mean? Good news, you say. What is the good news of the kingdom? The good news about the kingdom is that the king's coming. Oh, we're not preaching that tonight. We're preaching the gospel of grace. It's good news. It's good news that you can get saved by faith tonight without doing a thing. It's all done for you. But there'll be witnesses, even when the vile person is here. There'll be witnesses who will testify that the king's coming soon. Because they'll be waiting for him coming. He says, for this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Then he said this to him. I think he must have lowered his voice when he said this. He says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, tell me this. Is he going back to chapter 11? Old university professor said to me once, you know, an old fellow with a beard. There's nothing wrong with having a beard. My Lord had a beard. But I'm describing the person. Closed the eyes, he said. You were preaching about Daniel. I don't believe there was a Daniel. I said, it doesn't worry me what an old fellow like you believes. I don't mind what you believe. What I believe that counts for me. Just for the fun of the thing, what are you basing your belief on? He honestly didn't know. He just picked it up from some other modernistic character. Well, I can tell you this, that I believe there was a Daniel. And I'll tell you how I believe it. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was God's son? He said, yes. I said, now be honest, professor, tell me this. Do you think he knew more than you? It's a tickly question. He was honest, he was very honest. He said if he was the Son of God, the Lord of glory, then I believe he knew more than me. Well, I said, I can tell you this, professor, he said there was a Daniel the prophet. That's good enough for me. You've never argued me out of it after that. If I couldn't go another inch, I'll stand there. My Lord said there was a Daniel the prophet. That's good enough for me. There was a Daniel, he was a prophet. But we're not along this theological argument just now. We're having a look at what Christ was saying to them. He's talking about the tribulation for the nation of Israel. And he's saying to them, when the Jews see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, he says, then let them which be in Judea, and he's not talking about Ulster. You know what Judea is, I hope. Then he says, then let them which be in Judea flee. You see what I'm doing? I'm proving, I think, that in the 11th chapter, in the second part, from verse 21 to 25, there's a great, pernicious, powerful personality. That there is no character in Scripture and no character in history has fulfilled all that we see about him. Even our Lord Jesus Christ is pointing away to the great tribulation and saying, it's down there at that time, this person will put this abomination of desolation in the sanctuary. So that you're bound to see that this personality that we have in Daniel chapter 11, you can see this. Let's go back to the chapter again for a moment. You see, I know that this part of the chapter is not fulfilled because of this glowing picture of this powerful, pernicious personality. And then I know it's not fulfilled because my Lord talks about the abomination of desolation being future, and he places it right in the midst of the great tribulation period. But I know also from Daniel chapter 11, not only because the great personality is there, and not only because the abomination of desolation is there, I know from the time period. You see, verse 40 of our chapter tonight talks about at the time of the end. My dear friend, that's a tremendous thing, because these men back in Matthew 24 were wanting to know all about the end. And you remember where we were looking up the chapter there, where was it? It's in verse 22. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant, and after the league made with him. Because this vile person will make a covenant with this high priest in Israel, who is called the Prince of the Covenant. And this man is going to make this covenant with him. He shall then go on to work deceitfully. Now, we in this class have come through this book of Daniel phrase by phrase. Do you remember chapter 9? Have a look back at it. Do you remember the great prophecy that was given there? The 70 weeks. It was 77s, you remember. The word weeks is an old Hebrew word for sevens. It's 77. It's 490 years. And we looked at the 70 weeks very carefully, and we measured out 69 of them from the time that this wonderful prophecy was given right to the death of Christ. And then we found there was a week still to go. And we found this, that this terrible creature would come again. Look at verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end shall thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he, this vile person, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, you see, he'll break the covenant because he'll deal deceitfully. Now, when is he going to do it? In the midst of the last week. So that the last part of Daniel chapter 11 is very definitely right in the very midst of the great tribulation that's yet to be. I can tell you its whole prophecy yet. So I think that I have proved that this last part of chapter 11, because of this powerful, pernicious personality being in the world, and because of this abomination of desolation, this plight in the land, and because this period is mentioned, the time of the end, And this covenant being made and being broken is mentioned, which takes us to the last week of Daniel's 70 weeks. So that this is all prophecy tonight. Friend, let's try to get this. I don't think we need to go through the chapter again about these moves. I think you can read that for yourself and see the moves of this mighty monarch, all the things that he will do. But I want to try to get these armies in properly. You see, it does say away down at verse 40 that the king of the south shall push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him with a whirlwind. Because I believe that once the church goes, one of these nights the church is going to go. I haven't any doubts about this. Once the church goes, this vile person, this man of sin, this son of perdition, this willful king will be revealed to this world. And I can tell you that all the Arab states are not going to like him. Because you're going to get Egypt and Libya and all down in the south. They're going to amalgamate. In fact, they've already done so. Because this fellow's going to make a league with the Jews, and that won't please them at all. Because Russia, who is now the king of the north, will keep their eye on this affair too. And they're going to come. And then you notice the way at the end of the chapter that it says, tidings out of the east. I'll tell you, there came tidings out of the east the other day when Japan and China settled their long disagreements. And when you put them both together, you've got a force to be reckoned with. Now, I'm not a prophet, but I'll tell you this, one of these days you'll see India swinging in with Japan and China. And when you do, lift up your head, for your redemption will be very near. Because I believe, you see, we are going to have a great force out in the east. And you'll get China and Japan there together now. Let's get India in so you see the crowd you'll have. There's a mighty force in the north. Make no mistake about it. The Russians are not a weak people. And if we can get all the Arab states in together, and a great many of them who are not Arabs will be in too, in the south. I think you'll see Uganda there before long. And of course, Mr. Heath is planning a thing in the west. And out of this great parliament in Brussels, there'll come a president. It'll be this vile person. And the north, and the east, and the south, they're going to try to move him. Friends, we're moving quickly, you know. What a book we have. Here's a chapter, and honestly, if you sat down to read it, you could be forgiven if you threw it down. So they kind of make head and tail of it. But I'll tell you, if you just take a wee bit of time with it, or if you come and listen to some teachers that God has given you. You know, we're getting far too many wee small meetings with wee fellows who want to be preachers and don't know the first thing about what they're about, and they're only fiddling around. And I don't think it's God's order at all, and I think you should stop it. I think it's time we got back to God's order, and none of this wee fiddly meeting business. God has an order, you know, and he gave teachers, and he gave pastors. Let's stop it! These fellows who don't know what the thing is about at all. Many a time I'd praise God for you coming and sitting with your Bible and looking at it, having a good look at it, and don't swallow it until you're sure. True as well. But I assure you that the book that we handle, it's tremendous.
You see, we're going to have a battle of Armageddon one day. Have a look at this. The old clock's nearly round. Have a look at chapter 16 of the book of Revelation. And I would like you to pray about this, because we're coming next week to the last chapter in Daniel. And I'm thinking very, very much these days about going on immediately with the whole book of Revelation for the young folks. Every detail of it. Because I think if you put the two of them together, you'll have something to chew on. However, you pray about that, because I'm not the boss around here. It's what the Lord says that goes, and I'm not to direct affairs on my own, but I feel the Lord is moving that way. But here's a bit out of Revelation in the meantime. We're at chapter 16. Verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. Let me stop and ask you, is that a geographical location in this world? And it is. Where is the river Euphrates? Do you know? Well, you know the land of Palestine, don't you? Right up north, you go into Syria, where Damascus is. And if you go across the Syrian desert a little bit, you'll find the great river Euphrates runs right across the top there and on down into the Chaldees, down to Mesopotamia. It was the great border for many years between the Far East and the Middle East. It's reckoned to be the border between the Far East and the Middle East. And it kept all the Eastern folks away out. The Japs kept them all out. Chinese and so on. But this book talks about this great river being dried up, that the way of the kings of the East might be prepared. Because I have a feeling that Japan and China, and I believe India, will get together because there's a score to settle with the West. And the day they come to settle it, it'll be a sort of rough morning. But come they will. I will not be here, and I trust you will not be here, because before they come, the Lord will take the church out. But watch this. Never mind about the symbolic part. When we come to deal with Revelation, I'll deal with all the symbols there. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and I'll go into that when we come to it. Out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are the spirits of devils. That is not symbolical. Working miracles. And all the young folks must remember this, that the devil can work miracles. And that puts the cat among the pigeons when the devil appears as a sort of angel of light. Which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Verse 16, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. You see, when this vile person is on this world, you'll find that the king of the north and the king of the south and the kings of the east are all going to push at him. And I can tell you this, the west is going to meet them on the ground of Palestine. You see how wonderfully this little patch of ground is placed. Here is Russia on the north. Here is Egypt on the south. Here are these kings on the east. Here is this great common market being formed on the west. And the land of Palestine is jammed in the center, and God wants it to be so, because he's going to tame on all the unbelieving Jews. And there's going to come a time of trouble for them.
That's where Daniel chapter 12 begins next week. At the time of trouble for the Jew, that there never was the like before and never be the like again. God bless you. Let's sing a couple of verses of 1084. 1084. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run. And we'll sing the first and last verses. 1084, please. Dear Lord, we bow to thank thee for thy precious word. We feel there have been times when we've neglected this wonderful word of thine. Give us a love for it. Give us a patience to sit and wait on thy Spirit opening this book to us. Lord, as we see these things in thy word, and we believe these things are going to happen, the question comes again, what manner of persons ought we to be? O God, teach us to number our days. Teach us to be up and doing while it is day. There's a night coming for this old world when no man shall be able to work. Lord, give us a love for thee and a love for thy word and a love for Protestants and Catholics. Give us a love for the folk around us. Part us now in thy fear. And with thy blessing, for thy name's sake, Amen.